Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. How's everybody doing tonight? Besides traffic, I guess. There were some that had some traffic. Was that 270? Oh, I live like 2 minutes away. I could walk here. So there's no traffic for me. Praise God. Yeah, I'm with you. Praise God. It's pretty good. As Sister Amber had mentioned, I'm continuing our legacy series. We're talking about some Pentecostal pioneers. And really the best thing that I can say about speaking about someone else's life, specifically our Pentecostal pioneers, is that we should be inspired by them, to emulate them, to be like them for all their successes and all their goodness. I will give a disclaimer here at the beginning. I like ancient history very much. I love first century, around that time period, you know, a couple hundred years within that target. Early Pentecostal history is not my specialty. I do enjoy it, so I will make a disclaimer. This is a book called Howard A. Goss, A Pentecostal Life by Dr. Robin Johnston. He was actually my professor at Urshan College and Urshan Graduate School of Theology. This is a cover that is no longer available. I think he did this himself to get it out so we could use it as a textbook for the class. So this is rare right here. I'm going to get it signed and sell it for a lot of money one day, I think. We'll see. But this is his book. You can still get this book. It has a different cover now. Brother Reaver has a cover with a typo. I don't think the typo is there any longer. But you can get this book. What I'm going to present tonight is a very abbreviated version of the life of Howard Goss. If you want the full story, you have about 175 pages here to tell you about this man. So I'll just give that quick shout out before I start here. I'm going to hand this off just because I know I'm going to throw that or drop that or something. So how does one share a life in, let's say, 30 minutes? I'll try to hold that. Hold me to that. How does one share a life in 30 minutes? And indeed, this is the question that permeates all the sessions of the series. How does someone really share a full life in about half an hour? Men and women alike, the Pentecostal heroes of our faith, they require much more attention than what a Wednesday night can offer them. And this is the difficulty of these type of sessions, is that we have to pick and choose by preference alone what to share and what not to share and what to give in hopes of inspiring someone to live as they did. And then, as often is the case with heroes, their stories invite many people to look on their lives and to appreciate the intricacies of their story, to meditate on their willingness to sacrifice, and to orient their own lives to look like the lives of the heroes that they're looking at. And so, honestly, a Wednesday night session can't give full credence to all the intricacies and all the details and all the little things of Howard Goss's life, the man that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. Indeed, for all our forefathers and all our foremothers, and I know you're thinking, well, then get on with it then, if we don't have enough time already. But even sharing a portion of their life, a part of their life, however limited, benefits those who have come after them. And I think just sharing portions of their life does in fact give honor to our forefathers and our foremothers. For much of the world, stories dictate how one lives. Stories in the ancient Greco-Roman world, my specialty, that's the time period that I really look at, gods and heroes, stories of gods and heroes spawned people that wanted to live like them, to emulate their stories. Think Hercules or Achilles or Zeus or Apollo, people like this. Jewish believers attempt to emulate Abraham, their father. They live in a story which says Abraham is our father and we should act just like him. He was a man of faith and a man of sacrifice to the one true God, Yahweh. And they try to attempt to live this way. Christians, for as long as we have been around, have always taken the life of Jesus and the stories we have of his life in the Gospels as the ultimate example of what it means to live. Think of WWJD. What would Jesus do? That's an invitation to live in accordance with the story of a man who lived a certain way, and I want to live just like him. So stories, fictional or historical, both, have always carried with them some portion of power that persuades their readers to either emulate or to retreat from the behavior of the characters housed in those stories. And the same can be said of the stories of our Pentecostal pioneers, which they produced with their lives. Tonight, I have the privilege and honor of speaking of Howard Archibald Goss, the first superintendent of the United Pentecostal Church. His life, in more ways than one, contains a story full of potential. Potential to inspire us to live more fully devoted to God. Even while I stand up here and I proclaim Howard Goss as a pioneer and a Pentecostal hero, his story starts in no great measure, no great manner, no light shone from heaven that shone down on him, nor did he come from a long line of devoted or even pious men and women. He started rather simply, and by his own confession, he started not even as a Christian. So my goal tonight is to share three parts of Howard Goss's life in hopes that his story, however limited my telling may be, inspires us as we live out our own faith. Goss's story has ups and downs. It has success. It has failure. It has blessing. It has rebuke. His story is one worth telling. His story is one of a Pentecostal life, a life that inspires other participants of the Pentecostal faith to devote themselves more fully to it. And with this understanding, I want to present to you Howard Goss, A Pentecostal Life, which is the title of the book that I mentioned that I'm stealing for tonight. My lesson is in three parts. First, we will cover the beginning of Goss's life, his origin story, if you will. All heroes have one. Secondly, we will consider or cover his conversion. And finally, we'll discuss his ministry, ending with his participation in the merger and his service as the first superintendent of the UPCI. So Howard Archibald Goss, he was born on March 6th, 1883, to William Clinton Goss and Margaret Jane Gillette, I think is how you say her maiden name, Goss. I just want to check. Someone told me that we have people at APC that are somehow associated with the Goss family. Is that true? Just double checking before I like say a bunch of wrong facts or something. So no one's here to fact check me. Okay, well, this was his story. He was born in Crawford County, Missouri, near Steelville. We have some friends up there, actually. Goss, he had 10 siblings. He's one of 11. I'm one of 11 too, so I think that's pretty cool, not saying anything about myself. But he had 8 brothers and he had 2 sisters. Unfortunately, 2 of his brothers didn't make it past infancy. So when Goss introduced himself, he actually said, "I'm one of 7 boys," rather than "I'm one of 9. He grew up on a farm near Crooked Creek that was originally settled by his grandfather in 1851. His upbringing, while certainly hard work, something which Goss himself said taught him good work ethic, was, by his own admission, a boy's paradise. It was the Ozarks. You've got wildlife running all over, fish in the streams. He could pretty much live the life of any rambunctious, crazy, wild boy in his time. Originally, like I said, Goss's grandfather had settled the land, and even though the difficult soil was not conducive to farming, Larkin Goss began farming 320 acres of it. And this is after a flood in 1885, which swept away the good of the bad soil. So the soil was already terrible, and a flood came and took the best of the terrible away. He's like, you know, let's give it a go. So he began farming anyway. So once Howard's father was born or became of age and he married his mother, his parents began farming on the land as well. And following their lead, Howard would soon join in the family work and support his family by doing the chores that needed to be done on the farm. Here's a little side story that helps us. In 1826, Merrimack Iron Works, which is not far from Steelville, sprung up due to the discovery of large deposits of iron ore in the area. And not long after they came around, other ironworks began to settle, including, I think it's pronounced Sligo Ironworks, which was right by, right near the Goss's farm. This ironworks, Sligo Ironworks, created a boomtown, and this is likely the place where Howard Goss first encountered formal education, because there was some form of schooling there. The history is a little fuzzy, but we believe he went to some sort of school there. He actually started working at Sligo Mines when he was 14 years old. He's 14, he's a miner. That's a grown man's job. That's tough work. He's 14 and he goes to work for them. So mining proved to be pretty promising business in the surrounding areas as well. And because of this, Howard's father actually sold their farm. And he invested in a mining operation in Galena, Kansas. And by Goss's own admission, Galena was a godless place. Fear of crime, cruelty, other evils filled the air. And this was possibly due to Galena being a type of frontier area, one in which many could make their fortunes if their mining deals went well. Unfortunately for Howard's father, that was not the case. He had a little bit of bad luck on his investments in the mining operation, and Galena failed on him. Because of this failure of his father's investments, Howard Goss went back to work in the mines of Galena himself to supplement the family income. During this time as a miner, Goss becomes intimately acquainted with his own mortality. He had a couple close calls, and he finally realized, hey, I possibly maybe could die. And I say this is sort of normal for younger individuals. We think we're invincible. We think we could live forever, but I guess if a cave collapses and you almost die, that might change your mind. So he had a couple close calls, and Dr. Johnston, from his book, he actually says these are some of the moments that laid the groundwork for Howard Goss to believe in a God. Like, man, I almost died. Maybe I need to get my life right. Unfortunately, Howard's higher-ups, his bosses, saw promise in the young man, and they said that there was possibility for advancement. However, the advancement was only possible if he returned to high school, which he did. And during his stay in high school, Goss excelled. He excelled in academics, he excelled in athletics, and he took up boxing, he took up football. But besides the educational and the athletic opportunities that he encountered in high school, this is also the place where Goss received his initial invitation to attend a revival service held by Charles Parham. Did we cover Charles Parham already? Who did? Okay, so this is Charles Parham's revival, and he received an invitation to attend this. So before this, Goss had little religious affiliation. He by his own admission, he said his mother had some connection with the church and women's ministry, but this was sort of his first experience with God, and especially this was his first experience with Pentecost. And he didn't think his family was bad. He didn't think they were evil. He actually thought they were upstanding citizens. But it wasn't until the fall of 1903 that Goss experienced Pentecost. Mary Arthur, have we covered her? No? Okay. So Mary Arthur, she was the wife of a prominent businessman in Galena. She offered her home to Charles Parham for these revival meetings. And the services quickly outgrew the home, though. And the home itself was big. We can find that home today. It was a large home. So it outgrew that. They moved to a tent nearby, and eventually they landed at the Grand Leader Building. That sounds pretty cool, the Grand Leader Building. These revivals kept growing and growing and growing. They moved twice in order to accommodate the growth of this revival. And these services are where Howard Goss first committed his life to God. He was intrigued by the healings. He was interested in those who were speaking in tongues. But the real moment in his book, Winds of God, the real moment of his commitment came after watching an old Indian man respond in the presence of God. He remarks about how he's standing sort of backwards and he's holding himself up and he's dancing. He's dancing in the spirit, if we use our language. That's what's happening. And God says, as I watched and cautiously listened further, I soon became fully convinced that there was a supreme being and that his power was at work in our town. That moment, watching somebody in the presence of the Lord, says that's whenever I believed initially. That's whenever I thought maybe there is a God and maybe he cares very much about where I'm at, about my town, and he's in fact working. And from this point, Howard sought God for 2 weeks. He didn't receive the Holy Ghost, but he did finally feel some sense of forgiveness, some sense of being in right relationship with God. And in one of the services in the winter of all times, in the winter, Charles Parham was baptizing hundreds just all the time. He's just holding baptismal services. And Howard Goss happened to be one of these individuals who's being baptized. And what's interesting here is this was before baptism in Jesus' name or baptism in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the titles, was a problem in the Pentecostal movement. And Charles Parham, ironically enough, baptized Howard Goss in the name of Jesus Christ. That was his baptismal formula before anything. And I'll touch on the craziness that went on with that in just a bit. But Howard Goss was initially baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He would be baptized later in his life in the name of Jesus Christ, just by a different individual. But his initial baptism, before anything was going on with how we decide how to baptize people, it was in the name of Jesus. And these moments of repentance and baptism and commitment, they became the pivotal moments in Howard Goss's life. Dr. Johnson, he actually says that reading his diaries and things like that, Goss's goals of promotion at the mines or advancement or education, all that sort of faded. And it was replaced with, and I quote, Christian devotion. This thought that, wow, I have experienced something so otherworldly, so out of this world that all my ambitions that I previously had experienced mean little to nothing to me anymore. And the only thing he could think of, the only thing that he could wrap his life around and feel good about it was devoting himself to the work of God, devoting himself to whatever it is that God was asking him to do. Mary Arthur and some others, they founded a permanent congregation in Galena called the Apostolic Faith Mission. And this was Goss's home assembly. And he helped the church in whatever way he could. He had some giftings and some talents, but he soon felt that he had to do something more for God. He wasn't content just staying at this one assembly. And this feeling of a call eventually led him to depart for Texas in the fall of 1905 to begin the next phase of his life. Here again, Charles Parham plays a powerful role in the young Goss's life. Parham was starting a movement, and he began to recruit young workers to form teams to send out to various areas. And Goss was one of Parham's recruits. And his first assignment located him in Alvin, Texas. And this is, interestingly enough, Goss's first wife, Millicent McClendon, I'm not sure how to say her name, so I apologize if someone does know. She was one of the converts. Talk about flirt to convert. His first mission, found himself a wife, converted her. Didn't marry her right then. That came later. But his first mission out, he meets his future wife. She was one of the converts of this first missionary journey, if you will. So while Goss's ministry under Parham is worthy of detail, there's a lot to say about Goss's ministry under Parham. And I can only really hit some of the highlights. And like I said, if you want to know all of it, read that book. That is the book on Howard Goss. So after serving on a few more teams and a few more missions, Goss was given his first leadership position in Angleton, Texas. And he also took this opportunity, this is funny, he also took this opportunity in Angleton to take the train and stop by to see his future wife, who had caught his eye earlier that year. I think a smooth move on his part. He's like, I'm here doing the work of the Lord, but you're on the way, so I'm going to stop by and say, hey, that rhymed. I thought that was good. So he does some of that. He says hi to her, and he works in the field for a little bit, but Parham recalls his workers. He calls them back to Orchard, Texas for a convention over Easter weekend. Now remember, Howard Goss hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet, and he thought to use this convention as the time to do it. He said, we're all going to be gathered together. We're all going to be in one place. I'm going to pray through. I'm going to get the Holy Ghost. But to Goss's disappointment, he wasn't filled with the Spirit during the convention. And he proceeded, like many others, to board the train and to disperse to the various locations where they had been serving. What happens next is something that my mother-in-law calls a divine delay. Has anyone ever heard that phrase? My wife has, because that's her mother. A divine delay. The train was delayed. It wasn't leaving on time, and Charles Parham took this opportunity to hold one final service while they were sitting on the train. In Dr. Johnson's words, it was on this train ride that Goss became fully Pentecostal. He and 12 others received the gift of the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And in Goss's own words, he says, what a train ride. He gets on a train not filled with the Spirit, and the train is delayed. And by the time they get off the train, they're all coming off speaking in tongues, filled with the Spirit, renewed by the presence of the Lord on the inside of them. What a train ride, indeed. I guess you could say, what a train ride, filled with the Spirit of the living God. So he goes on, and while he would go on to serve in various capacities, his involvement in doctrinal issues is what surprised me. If you read Pentecostal history, we were sorting things out. We were a young movement. We were deciding what we believed. And at every corner, you saw Howard Goss. He's like the kid in the background of every picture. He's always there. He's always involved. He signed his name to a few documents. So in February of 1907, the Apostolic Faith Movement, as it became called, they convened to discuss these issues, these doctrinal problems that had arose. And the top issue slated for discussion was evidential tongues. And what this is that they were discussing whether or not they believed if when a person receives the Spirit, the initial sign or the initial evidence is that they would begin to speak in other tongues as found in the book of Acts. During the convention, it was decided, okay, the Bible maybe does, yeah, say something about evidential tongues. They agreed that it was okay. But like any good Pentecostal, they wanted to test it. They're like, yeah, we think the Bible says it, but like, let's put it to the test and figure it out. So this is Pentecostal legend right here. This is really cool. So in their next meeting, they decided not to mention tongues. So we're not going to talk about tongues. We're not going to talk about initial evidence. We're just going to preach the Holy Ghost. We're just going to say you need to come and seek the Holy Ghost and receive the presence of the Lord on the inside of you. So they did this at the next meeting. They began to preach. They began to instruct, leaving out evidential tongues, leaving out any sign of discussing tongues. And to the joy of Goss, to the joy of Howard Goss, though all those, he says, all those seeking the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues. They didn't even mention it. They didn't bring it up. And this is something that just naturally happened during this meeting. And he goes on and he says that this event satisfied, and I quote, satisfied even the most skeptical among us. Yeah, we find it in the Bible. Let's put it to the test. When they tested it, it happened. He said, this satisfied everybody. This, now we're in agreement about this. But even with this victory of doctrinal debate, if you will, this time in Goss's life contains some other deciding factors that would decide the direction of his life. Within the Apostolic Faith Movement, the organization that he was a part of, division arose between some and Charles Parham. Well, some of the history here is blurry. It has to do with doctrine. There's some personality disagreements. There's even some legal and moral issues that come out of this. But whatever the case, they all led to the Apostolic Faith Movement breaking with what may be its founder in Charles Parham in the summer of 1907. Goss and the rest of the Apostolic Faith Movement had to now, without its founder, move on. So sometime after this, Goss was invited to come to Arkansas and set up a base of operations for the Apostolic Faith Movement to evangelize out of this place. And by this time, though, believers actually started calling themselves Pentecostal rather than apostolic. Dr. John says this is probably because they're trying to break from that language because of Parham and the issues that arose out of that. But whatever reason this term Pentecostal came up, it suited the new movement. And it's actually stuck around for quite a long time. You can check the front sign of this church. It includes apostolic and Pentecostal. So as Goss continued to travel, he saw an increased need for some form of organization if the movement was going to leave any lasting effects on the world. Even when some saw organization, at least when it was written down, there was always gentlemen agreements, but when it was written down, they believed organization was of the devil. And that is a quote. Goss believed that even the book of Acts, the early church, the first Pentecostals, if you will, had some form of organization. They put something together, and if the church was going to achieve any worthwhile goals, any worthwhile results, organization was needed for the young Pentecostal movement. So on December 20th, 1913, an issue of a periodical titled Word and Witness contained a call for an exploratory meeting for a new organization to be held in April of 1914 in Hot Springs, Arkansas. The call, this bill, if you will, was signed by various ministers, Howard Goss being one of them, saying, hey, we need to get something together so we can actually leave a dent on this planet. Goss was assigned one of the presbyters and was in charge of the credentials of the Western region of the fellowship of the Assemblies of God. They convened at the designated time in Hot Springs, Arkansas, and in this meeting, the Assemblies of God was birthed. And I find this interesting. This is a side note. Howard Goss appears to be the father of some of the two largest Pentecostal organizations on the face of the planet. In fact, the Assemblies of God would go on to be the largest Pentecostal organization in the world, although it was Trinitarian. However, even with this new organization formed, and they had a loose agreement, there wasn't a whole lot of articles of faith because, again, you put it on paper, it's of the devil. So it was a very loose agreement at the time, but trouble started brewing again over doctrinal issues. So the new issue, as it was called, quickly arose, and it caused division in the young Pentecostal organization. Essentially, the issue, the new issue, can be defined in terms of the proper way to baptize an individual, and it all came to a head in a camp meeting in Arroyo Seco in April of 1913. The problem was, as McAllister and Bell and some others were saying, hey, when we read the book of Acts, when we read the Bible, nobody's baptizing in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nobody does that in the first church. In fact, they're all baptizing in the name of Jesus. That's how they were baptizing. And this became an issue for the Assemblies of God, because out of this urge of the apostolic way of baptism, the Jesus name baptism, the oneness movement was born. And initially, the Pentecostal movement could be termed Trinitarian. They were kind of a Trinitarian bunch, but with this new issue, the oneness group or the oneness doctrine started to emerge. The Assemblies of God is actually Trinitarian today in its organization. But in short, Goss became a member of the oneness crowd, although he did take a middle position concerning baptism. He said, trying to keep the peace, he was trying to be a good leader. He said, listen, just baptize however you want. Let's just stay together. Let's not break up. So this was his initial claim. Yet for the Assemblies of God, this was too big of an issue to compromise on. It was too big of a problem to say you have yours and I'll have mine and we'll all get along. And after four church councils that they held, they elected to force all the oneness believers out of the fellowship. Goss being one of them. There's even a legend that they said, bless the Holy Trinity, I think it's the song or something. They began to sing that as they kicked the oneness people out of the door. Like, we got you sort of thing. So I think that's pretty funny. I don't know if there's any truth to that. It's just a legend that goes around. But even with this forced exit, Howard Goss thought the restoration of the New Testament church too important to sacrifice for any human organization. He felt that the Assemblies of God had forsaken what Pentecostals are all about, getting back to the Bible, getting back to the earliest Pentecostal church, getting back to the way that they did church, the way they practiced things. And because they had forsaken this, Goss said, no matter how much this breaks my heart to leave this organization that I helped found and was a part of, he had to move on. He had to go forward. So what happens next is a way longer story than I have time for, and I'm trying to be cognizant of my time right now, so I'll jump ahead quite a few years, like 20, 30 years into the future. So after seeking out and forming many organizations over a course of time, two groups, one of which was headed by Goss himself, the Pentecostal Church Incorporated, the PCI, the other called the Pentecostal Assemblies of Jesus Christ, the PA of JC. They came together in the fall of 1944 to discuss a possible merger. This would proved to be Goss's ultimate challenge of organization, something he had become known for over the course of his life. He became known as a great organizer, somebody that could really put wheels on whatever it is you were trying to do, but this was his ultimate challenge. The challenge was, again, over baptism, over some language problems between the two groups, although this time it wasn't as bad. Some say it was just semantics, just different words that they were using. But finally, Howard Goss asked W.T. Witherspoon to draft a statement on salvation that would appeal to both sides without compromising either. Again, true to form, trying to bring unity. And he wrote the following, W.T. Witherspoon. He said, the basic and fundamental doctrine of this organization shall be the Bible standard of full salvation, which is repentance, baptism in water by immersion in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, with the initial evidence of speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. We shall endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit until we all come into the unity of faith, at the same time admonishing all brethren that they shall not contend for their different views to the disunity of the body. When Witherspoon presented his statement, Howard Goss is said to have raised his hand out and said, that's it. That's it. And everybody agreed unanimously. And funny enough, this is still part of the UPCI's fundamental doctrine. This statement you can still find in our articles of faith. So in the fall of 1945, representatives from both sides met in St. Louis, Missouri, at a familiar place to us, 13th and Gravois, the former housing of this church. And each representative voted yes for the merging of the two organizations. Whatever the differences, whatever the problems that they had, however minor, everyone said yes. Let's band together and do something for the kingdom of God. This momentous occasion in our history, is known to all of us as the merger. Who's familiar with this term? Maybe heard it growing up in the Pentecostal church. The merger. This is the great merger. And as this new organization was being formed, it was in need of new leaders. They had to be elected. And Howard Goss, almost unanimously, was called on to fill the role of the first general superintendent of the newly formed UPC. Goss would then spend the next 6 years of his life traveling in hopes of organizing this newly formed fellowship, the one in which we are all now a part of at this very moment in this building. And the rest, as they say, is history. I want to take a moment just for a second. I grew up in the UPCI. Who else grew up in the UPCI? Or spent a majority of your life in the UPCI? What a testament to Howard Goss's life. And personally, I'm thankful for the UPCI. It's changed my life, yes, but it's changed more than mine. It's changed millions of people's lives. And I'm in no way saying that the UPCI is the only church. I don't think anybody in this room would say that. But it is a great church. It is a great organization. And you can say I'm a company man if you like. But this organization that we are a part of has literally changed the world. Because one man filled by the Spirit had faith enough to pursue it. And to see a vision and go after it, inspired by God. And I think it'd be appropriate. I know it's a Wednesday night. I think it'd be appropriate just for a moment, and it may be weird, but I think I'm in line with biblical teaching that we could give thanks to God simply for the organization that we're a part of, the fellowship that we're a part of, that puts us in contact with millions across the world, that gives us tools and the ability to reach the entire world with the entire gospel. I wonder if we could just thank God for that just for a moment. Lord, we thank you that we're not alone in this. We thank you that there is an organization, a fellowship, a band of believers that we have come together. We thank you for that, that we could accomplish your will more effectively, that we don't have to worry that we're singled out or by ourselves, Lord, but we have help and we have aid and we have brothers and sisters beside us. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the fellowship that we're a part of, Jesus. We want to give honor to it and give honor to you. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the UPCI isn't great just because it's the UPCI. The UPCI is great is because it adopts the mission of God in the world. It attempts to apply the biblical mandates to the whole world, to bring the gospel to everyone, whatever the cost. The UPCI is an organization that takes millions and millions of dollars and gives it away for the sake of Christ. That's why the UPCI is great. What are some lessons we can learn? And I'm going to close it down here. What are some lessons we can learn from Goss's life? I've just shared a lot of history. And there's a lot more to read about and a lot more to learn about this man. He was interesting. He was an amazing individual. What can we learn about his origins? Where he comes from? Crawford County, Steelville, Missouri. Well, I can learn from this story, and we can learn together that to do big things for God, you don't have to come from a big place. To do great things from God, you don't have to have a great heritage. To be impactful in the kingdom of God, you can be a farm boy in Steelville, Missouri, and become a minor at 14, and somehow make it all the way to the first superintendent of one of the largest Pentecostal fellowships in the world. You don't have to come from anywhere. You don't have to be from anybody. You don't have to have the right last name, although my last name is Wright. You don't have to have a prominent last name. You don't have to have any of that. You simply just have to be willing. No matter where your starting point is, it doesn't have to be your end point. That God can take you from where you started, where you began, and take you to places you couldn't even imagine. Do you think Howard Goss, a minor at 14, thought he would be the superintendent of the UPC? Do you think that was in his mind? God can do amazing things. It's not about where you come from or who you are. It's about him. What about his conversion experience? Well, I can learn and we can learn that every Pentecostal life, every life that can do anything empowered by the Spirit begins with a real experience with the living God. I thought I'd get a few more amens. A Pentecostal life. We are Pentecostal. This room, I love this, okay? I'm Pentecostal, and I'm not afraid to admit it. My Pentecostal life, my heritage, no matter where I come from, starts because I have an experience with the Spirit of the living God. Because I have a King living in on the inside of me. That I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's where we all begin. You can't do anything. I can't do anything without the Spirit of God. And it was that conversion experience, that commitment to God, and eventually that Spirit infilling that made Howard Goss who he was. It wasn't in him to do it on his own. If he stuck to his plans, he probably would have died in a mine somewhere. But because of his Pentecostal experience with God, the trajectory of his life was forever changed. And everyone in this room that raised your hand that said you have spent the majority of your life, or even if you came in through the UPCI, the trajectory of your life was forever changed because this man had a Pentecostal experience with God. What about his ministry? Well, I can learn and you can learn that accomplishing big things for God doesn't mean you get everything right. Doesn't mean you always make the right choices. And in fact, it doesn't mean that everything goes smoothly. I don't have time to tell you of the moments where Howard Goss and his fellow workers spent multiple weeks eating raw turnips because they didn't have enough money to go buy food, and someone donated, like, here's your groceries for 2 weeks, raw turnips. Howard Goss, as oneness as we are in this room, Howard Goss started the largest Trinitarian organization in the world today. He's the father of two great organizations in the world. Originally, he didn't stand as firmly as he did later in his life about Jesus' name baptism. He didn't get all the answers right. Eventually, he landed there, and I believe the Spirit of truth leads us and guides us to truth, and that the anointing we have from the Holy One will teach us all things. I believe that. But as you go through your life, we don't start with all the answers. We don't start with all the questions right and all the boxes checked, but that doesn't mean we can't do great things for God. As he carries us along in this journey that is life, he'll teach us some things. He'll grow us. He'll stretch us. But in the meantime, all the while, you can accomplish things for God. You can accomplish great things for God. Things you never thought you could accomplish, you can do. Everything doesn't have to be all right. Howard Goss lost his first wife to blood poisoning. Everything didn't go right for this man. But he thought the work of God and the work of the kingdom greater than any loss he could experience. He was fully convinced, like Paul was, I know in whom I have believed. That the sufferings of this present life, they're not even worthy to be compared. Not everything has to go perfect for you to do great things for God. And what about his crowning achievement that I mentioned tonight? He's the general superintendent of the UPC. He's helped found it, helped establish the merger. And what I would say to myself and to you is to never underestimate your ability when you have the Holy Ghost. Never underestimate the impact your life can have if you are filled with the Spirit. We're not all Howard Goss, I admit that. Some of us have different callings and different giftings. That's fine, that's great, and that's grand. But never underestimate how big of an impact you can leave on the face of this planet when you are filled with the Spirit of God. You may feel insignificant. You may feel unworthy. You may feel like that 14-year-old miner who almost got crushed in a rock slide, but if you have the Holy Ghost, you can do things beyond your wildest imagination. Empowered by God. Empowered by His Spirit. And the life of Howard Goss could teach us many more things. And it could give us many more things to be thankful for. However, if it does anything, his life should call us to follow his example. And pour ourselves into whatever way we can in whatever way we are called into the kingdom of God. Brother Gleason was sharing a story, I believe it was at Youth Congress. He's talking about Pentecostal pioneers. And he said he was speaking with God one day. He was at a time of prayer, and God began to speak to him. And he said, you and those who have come after you have matched the Pentecostal pioneers in doctrine. We have all the right answers. We've got it figured out as far as baptism goes and the path of salvation. We understand that. We've matched their ability to figure out what the Bible says. God is telling Brother Gleason this. He says, but the question still remains. Will you match their sacrifice? Howard Goss was willing to pay a price that, admittedly for myself, is a really high cost. It cost him a whole lot to live the life he did. But if I have been inspired to think or to know or believe anything, or even just been inspired to ask the question to myself, maybe I've grown up in this faith, I've grown up in this truth, and I was baptized in Jesus' name, and I received the Spirit with the initial sign of speaking in tongues, and I've experienced the presence of God all through my life. I've known that, and we all in this room have known that, but maybe I could ask myself the question, can I match his sacrifice? Can I match his willingness? Can I match our pioneer's willingness to do something for God? And I, like I said, I get it. We're not all called to do the same thing. But when God calls, whatever it is, when God calls, are you willing to match our pioneer's sacrifice? To be inspired by their story, to be inspired by their life, and to desire to live a life in accordance with theirs. Willing to lay down whatever it takes to accomplish the will of God. And I believe that is the call of the Spirit tonight, that we have matched the doctrine. We understand truth for the most part, but will we, when God calls us, match their sacrifice? And in fact, that's how I'm going to close this service. If you all stand with me, I felt prompted to pray this prayer, and I hope that you'll pray it with me. And the prayer is simple. Just want to pray that, Lord, whatever it is that you've asked us to do, don't let us be comfortable or complacent or unwilling or apathetic to your call. Whenever you call, Lord, let us be willing to lay it all on the line, to put it all out there, to have the same attitude that Howard Goss had, that nothing else in this world could matter more than what God has planned for your life, for our life, and for this world. I wonder if you'll join me in that prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this truth, for this fellowship that we've grown up in that has taught us truth, that has led us along those old paths where righteousness is, Lord. We thank you for that, Jesus. But I pray over myself and over this congregation that when your voice would enter our ears and enter our hearts, that you would call us to move, call us to act, call us to serve in whatever capacity it is, that when we hear that call, we would simply say, here I am, Lord. Use me. Here I am, Lord. My life, my energies, my time, my passions, it's all yours, that we would be willing to lay it all on the line. Lord, give us that confidence. Give us that courage. Give us that boldness. Give us that commitment, Lord. Aid us as we walk this life and walk this journey. Help us, Lord, not only to match in doctrine, but to match in sacrifice, Jesus. Help us to match in sacrifice. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for a life like Howard Goss. And I'm thankful for anyone who chooses to live a life like Howard Goss, whoever it is, past, present, or future. I am thankful for that. And I hope you're inspired tonight to make your life a life like some of these Pentecostal pioneers. Thank you, Lord. You're blessed in Jesus' name. You're dismissed.